Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, he had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel. It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh. This is Wretched Radio, checking in to see what you have to say about this, that, or other things. There are two ways that you can get a hold of us here. Send an email to idea@wretched.org, or you can beep talk 1-877-282-BEEP, 1-877-282-BEEP. Joey, like Donnie Osmond and Marie Osmond, which one of them's, I'm leaving it all up to you. Was that the Osmonds? Was that a duet?
Is she still
doing the diet commercials? I think so. I say good on her. That's all. Just good on her. Who sang that? Was it the... I think you were a big Osmond fan. You were a Mormon for a season, weren't you? At any rate, Joey, I'm going to leave this up to you. Would you like to do the mailbag emails, or would you like to do phone calls, beep talk? I'm leaving it all up to you.
Let's do phone calls.
You decide what you're going to do, what you're going to do.
When it comes for
now,
you.
Do you want my love? Okay, I should have stopped while I was sort of ahead. What are we doing?
Emails?
Phone calls. All righty then. 1-877-282-BEEP. He's away. 1-877-282-BEEP. Remember, when you leave a voicemail, do your best to keep it pithy if and you can. And if you would be so kind, if you happen to be an unbeliever, ixnay on the erring sway.
Hey, Wretched Team. Hi. Just wanted to know if there's a Bible verse concerning how the believers get transported to heaven after this life, whether it be by angels or does God directly call our spirits to him?
It's Psalm 1 that talks about how the angels, the picture is the angels are staring at God. They're his servants waiting for the command, go. It's a beautiful picture. You get this sense not only of obedience and complete submission to their clearly greater authority, but I think devotion and adoration. Just tell me, Lord, and I'm there. I'm going. Was texting with Ray Comfort the other day regarding dogs, just because Ray is he's rather infatuated with his dog Sam. One of these days, you're going to see a video. It's Ray. This is for our October 2nd big announcement that we're going to be making. Looking forward to it a great deal. More details later. Ray Comfort made a video for it. He's in his car driving with his sunglasses on because he's in California, and you should. And his dog, Sam, is next to him, wearing the exact same pair of sunglasses strapped to his head. Ray's gaga about his dog. And so I happen to stumble over a picture of me with my... I'm sorry. Can we just take a break for a moment?
Freddy
was such a... Did you meet Freddy?
Joey? I don't think I did, but I miss him. I think I did.
Talked that affectionately about it. Yeah, I think you did. We were together at KKMS, and Freddy. I don't know if I think Freddy came around on occasion.
Yeah,
when the boss wasn't around, I'd bring the dog in. The dog was terrific. He was like an angel. I mean, he wasn't an angel, and I have no expectations that he's going to be in heaven. If God is kind, he could choose to do that. If any dog should go, it's Freddy. Let me just tell you that much. He would just look at me like, "What do you want, Dad? What do you want?" And I shared this picture with Ray, and Ray said, "Typical Ray. He's probably got a million ideas. I want to make a film about dogs and their devotion to their masters. You know that that's not he's just going to use it to preach the gospel and how we should be devoted to our master. That there is much about a dog that is somewhat exemplary. I'm not trying to be low here of how a Christian should be living. That if you have a dog that is a good dog, that's an obedient dog, don't you delight when the dog is doing something that he probably shouldn't do, and all you do is go, hey, and all of a sudden he just turns his head and he comes. Well, sorry, Dad. What? I'm there. Don't you love that? Don't you love it when you come home and your dog clearly is rejoicing to be with you? So much of that, I wouldn't preach that on Sunday morning, but so much about a dog is frankly the way that we should be. How do you feel about the dog that's disobedient? How do you feel about the dog that bites your hand? How do you feel about the dog that doesn't come when he is called? How do you feel about the dog who does his own thing and never shows gratitude? Not very pleasant. There is much to be learned from dogs. Freddie was that way. Just on it, Pop, whatever you want. And that's the way angels are. My master, my Lord, just send me. I'll go. I'm on it. Just move my direction, and I'll do whatever you ask. I bring that up in response to this question. How do believers' souls get to heaven? I don't think we'd want to make too much out of this. This is a bit, but not total, speculation. I do believe if you go to the parable, which may not be a parable, this is probably the most contested parable in the Bible, and not its authenticity, but whether or not it was actually a parable as opposed to a true story. Why? If you read parables, you'll notice something, that there are no names given. A rich man, an owner, a master, a servant. But you'd never hear a name, except in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You hear the name Lazarus. The details are so thorough. Typically in a parable, you look for one point. You look for, this is the big smack. Typically in a parable, you see what? A man responding rightly and a man responding wrongly. The publican and the sinner. No names, good response, bad response. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. More details than that. So here it is. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, Luke 16:21. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs, so it was that the beggar died, verse 22, and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now we need to remember, we don't build a lot of theology on parables. We build a theology, making the main point, and being very careful about the other details. For instance, is God a wicked manager? No. So with the parable of the wicked manager, we don't ascribe wickedness to God. It's a parable. What's the point? The response was the point of the parable. So what I say definitively, angels take people to Abraham's bosom, to heaven. No. I'm inclined to think that. It's a leading, and that's as far as I would go with it. Now, what about hell? How do people get to hell? This is speculation. I'm going to do less speculating in a moment, but this is my speculation. People get to hell the same way they get to heaven. I suspect it could be angels that carry them off, regardless of whether or not it's an angel. How do they get there? Sir, your question was wise. Is it by angels that souls get carried off to their everlasting abode, or is it by the direct command of God? And the answer is yes. Because whether it is the angels, God had to command them. They're waiting for the command. They don't carry somebody off to heaven or hell without the command. So if angels are involved, it's by God's direct command. If angels aren't involved and God just wills it to happen because he can, then either way, it is God. And I think that this is well worth remembering. This is something that causes us to go, whoa. God isn't the judge who goes guilty and then just somehow some people just come in and take the prisoner away. Uh-uh. God built the prison. God has the fires burning in the prison. God is running the prison. The devil is not running hell. God runs hell. It is God's hell prepared for the devil and his angels and for those who don't repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ. You say, that's kind of scary. And I say, yep, as well it should be. An article, I believe this was not Kevin DeYoung, David Murray. I just wrote an article. Got it right here because we're always prepared at Wretched Radio. 40 truths about the fear of God. Let's remember, we need more of this. Old Testament. Fearing God is an appropriate response to God's character. Genesis 31:42. Fearing God is an essential characteristic of Christian leaders. Exodus 18:21. It's the mark of exceptional behavior. Nehemiah 7:2. It's the right response to the exalted Christ. Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Fearing God is the result of forgiveness. It's the beginning of wisdom. It turns us from evil. It'll extend your life. It will make you happier than millions of dollars. It is more important than choosing a wife. New Testament. Fearing God is commanded by Jesus. It is spiritually a healthy reaction to his judgments on the church. Think Ananias and Sapphira. It is deepened by understanding that God alone saves. It's a motive for evangelism. It motivates sanctification. It is a framework for biblical marriage, the context for working out our salvation, and it assists perseverance, and it helps with assurance. Recognizing that people go to heaven or hell at God's command brings about that healthy and biblical fear, and that's a good thing. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for being here. Always appreciate when you choose to spend part of your day with us here at Wretched Radio. Thanks also to our gospel partners, those generous folks who keep Wretched Radio up and running. Thank you. We do truly appreciate you. If you are not a gospel partner, would you consider joining us as we preach the gospel, equip others to preach and defend the gospel, and strengthen the local church? It's real easy. Go to wretched.org/donate for all the details. Yes, all of your gifts are tax deductible. And the more you can give, the more we can give away. So join us as we reach millions of people around the world with the gospel of hope in Jesus Christ. So if you are able, please go to wretched.org/donate and become a monthly gospel partner. And if I may be so bold, would you please add Wretched to your prayer list? We would appreciate that. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
If any of you have been looking for a reason to sponsor your very own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe, perhaps this story from Max, the national director in Ukraine, will inspire you to visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Arsene, just 5 years old, escaped his home and came to the camp. His grandmother would not let him. She was cursing all Christians. His grandmother, sadly, passes away. So he kept coming. Not only that, he brought his parents and they repented. So this family gives the house where the grandmother used to live to the church. And that's where the Tomorrow Club meets.
And that story is not a one-off. Families getting saved constantly through the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? 30 disciples, $30 per month. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Halloween is right around the corner already, and that means you can either turn off your porch light and, you know, hide from the kids going door to door, or you can give away candy and toes. Our evangelistic booklet, Don't Stub Your Toe, is perfect to give away with the candy. I mean, not only will the kiddos receive some sweet treats, but they'll also bring home the gospel to their parents who dig around looking for a Reese's peanut butter cup to eat. Maybe two. What could be more perfect than reading the gospel while getting cavities? Don't Stub Your Toe. It's a thorough, long gospel presentation, and it's in the perfect little pocket size. So order up your copies of Don't Stub Your Toe now at wretched.org/toe. That way, you'll make sure to have your copies on hand before Halloween rolls around and you're stuck cowering in the dark from the little trick-or-treaters. wretched.org/toe and hand out candy and toes for Halloween. Visit wretched.org/toe today. Christians are called to make disciples, but where do we start? Hearts for the Lost assists local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They'll fly out to your church to put on an evangelism seminar and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. heartsforthelost.com.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is teaching, the spiritual ability to explain and apply God's word. A teacher studies to gain knowledge of the Bible, is equipped with wisdom to understand it, and is gifted with the ability to explain it to others so they can grow in God's truth and apply it to their daily life. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is Wretched Radio.
I'm leaving it all up to you.
Featuring Donnie and Marie, those cute kids. They wash up nice, don't they?
What you gonna do?
It almost sounds lip-synced.
Now do you want my love?
Maybe it is.
Or are we
through? You're through. This is Wretched Radio. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. Or you can beep talk at 1-877-282-BEEP. You know how you see a video and then you look to the side and you go, oh, that's interesting. Do you know that the Osmonds had their final family concert in 2008? Yeah, I didn't either. But that's what YouTube does to you, isn't it? The concert apparently was 1 hour and 6 minutes featuring all of their hit. Like, Down by the Lazy River, One Bad Apple, How Great Thou Art. Uh-oh. He ain't heavy, he's my brother. See, it's a good thing. Now, on the Donnie and Marie show, he would have sung She Ain't Heavy, She's My Sister. And that would have been before Nutrisystem. So probably not. But they were wacky that way, weren't they? Here they come. All cleaned up. And ready to deliver hit after hit.
What are you doing tonight? Got no place to go.
Uh-huh.
Gotta get out of the city. Why don't you come along with me?
Is this Down by the Lazy River?
Might find out tonight, oh yeah. Get your girl and hold it tight.
I don't know.
We can take it nice and easy. You know it won't be long till we'll be down by the lazy river.
There you go.
Come.
Never been more ashamed of myself that I knew that. 1-877-282-BEEP on the choreography, please. Grown men shouldn't do that. 1-877-282-BEEP. 1-877-282-BEEP.
Do you think Crossway and other publishers of the Bible should push to change the order of the Old Testament to the way the Hebrew Bible has it?
Wow. Well, that's an interesting question. And the answer is sure, no, why not, yes. I don't remember the order, the way that I'm answering your question. There was wisdom in the order that the Jewish people had it in. For instance, they didn't do a division in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. I can't remember exactly how they were glumped together. That's the Hebrew word for put together. They were glumped together, but we, with the New Testament church, made some divisions that weren't there originally. Please remember, chapters and verses, they weren't put in until, tell them the year, Joey, because you're a historian on this thing.
Was it 1200s?
Yeah, it was something like that. It was very late. I mean, definitely New Testament era. And so those things are simply meant to be helps. And I suspect it was about that time, where's James White when you need him, that these divisions were made and the orders were changed from the order of the Jewish people. You got the order?
Yep. So the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, yeah. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the 8 books of the prophets, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12, the minor prophets.
Uh-huh.
Then
yeah.
The 11 books of the writings, Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther,
no,
Daniel.
No, I like ours better.
Ezra, Nehemiah,
I
and
do.
Ending with Chronicles.
Yeah. Yeah, I think I like ours better. Now, there's all kinds of ways you can do it. It's somewhat arbitrary. The order of the books was not inspired. The books themselves are inspired. The compilation with the binding that we have, that was not a part of inspiration. So it shouldn't trouble us that somebody has a different order. Much thought, and I'm sure much prayer, went into the order of the books. How would you organize them? would you organize them chronologically? If I'm not mistaken, there actually is a Bible that is written chronologically. I don't know what it looks like. I've never seen it, but I understand somebody did that. If it hasn't been published, it at least has been done, where each of the events are put in order. I think that's cool and helpful, but I don't think it's wise. Why? Because you lose the context of the book. I'm not just reading the book for the sake of a history lesson or for a chronological understanding of the order of events. I'm reading the Bible to learn more about God, learn more about self, learn more about salvation. So I think by taking, okay, here's three chapters from 1 Samuel, and then there's some Ruth put in there, and then I don't think that's the most helpful way to understand what the Bible is attempting to teach us. Having said that, I think it's kind of cool. I'm inclined to consider it chronologically, but that becomes very difficult to do because some of the books span different time periods, and how do you insert them chronologically? And so we make a difference also between major and minor prophets, but even then, those are sort of chronological, and yet, after you get through Isaiah and Jeremiah, some of the smaller, the Jonah, Micah, Nahum, they fall inside of the time of Isaiah and Jeremiah. So there isn't a perfect chronological way to do it. Would you do it by theme? You did the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books. Then let's do the history, and then let's do all of the wisdom books, and then let's do the minor prophets. Well, it's sort of close to that, but not perfectly like that. So should they change the order? I don't think so. I don't think it's necessary. It's a very debatable thing anyway, and I think plenty of thought has gone into it anyway. And as I've tried to think about what order would I put it in, I bow to guys who have long gone to heaven. They put more time into it than I did, more thought, and they were smarterer.
Hey, Todd, just wondering what you tell the friend who is a Christian but has married an atheist and they're having problems in their marriage. I know that we're not supposed to be unequally yoked, but they are already married. So what should I say?
Yeah, okay, you're right. They are automatically married. She sinned. I know we're not supposed to say that anymore, but she sinned. Now, here's the question. This is, and I understand why we sometimes find this like, but she's living in sin. No, she's not. She's now married. She's not living in sin. No, I'm just assuming no divorce issues. We're talking about a Christian who made a mistake, who sinned by not submitting to the admonition to not be unequally yoked. So she sinned. Now, is that sin forgiven or not? The answer is yes. Yes, it is. And so she's not living in ongoing sin. She sinned. Now the question is, how shall she live and what can you do to help her? I think that the focus should be that she now has a ministry. She didn't marry the wrong person. God didn't cause her to sin, but he permitted her to sin because that is the man that God in his providence wanted her to marry. How do I know? Because she married him. She's responsible for the sin. God is the one responsible for, you know, sovereignty. So join her in her prayers for her husband. Join her in helping her to be the kind of wife that causes a husband to go, "What's up? Well, I don't get you. I'm constantly this way, and you respond that way." That is her ministry. So what I think that we need to do for that woman is support her like nobody's business. I don't think that she needs, if it's been pointed out to her, she understands the sin, if she's repented of her sin, I don't think there's any need to keep on pointing out her sin. Now she needs support and help, and a lot of it because being unequally yoked, wow, is that hard.
The situation has been going on for far too long, in my opinion. Now has some guys saying that the Matthew 18 principle is only addresses brothers who sin against you privately. I don't see how we get from that text that this is only private sins. Just curious your thoughts.
I do see how they get it, but that doesn't mean that the application can't be broadened to a degree. Matthew 18, we're talking about church discipline here. If your brother sins against you, that's where they conclude, okay, this is all it is talking about. If your brother sins against you. However, if you take a look at the shorthand versions of it, 1 Corinthians 5, I believe, is well, it's not even an allusion. It's very clearly talking about church discipline. Now, it's been historically broadened. If you see a brother in sin, not necessarily sinning against you. Now, that, however, should cause us to be a little bit slow. If I see a brother sinning, we need to understand what the sin is. How characteristic is it? Is it ongoing? What is the degree of sin? Because we don't want to walk around church constantly pointing out each other's sins, because we would never get into the church service. If somebody sins against you, that's pretty clear and direct, and you should go to them. Why? Because you don't want a rift. That's what sin does. It causes a rift. That's what lying does. It causes a rift. That there's a division, and it needs to be healed. So I understand how somebody would get that it is just for that, but I think the principle is broadened, if nothing else, because church discipline, the idea of admonishing a brother, isn't something that we do like, he caught him in sin, or he sinned against me. It's because we care, and if we care for one another, we admonish one another, we rebuke one another, we disciple one another, we help one another. So it's not an act of neater, it's an act of love. And that's why Matthew 18, while yes, it is in the direct context talking about one sinning against the other, I think it is seeing anybody in sin and desiring to rescue them from their sin lovingly. This is Wretched Radio.
Sometimes simple is best. The Mission Ball is simply a soccer ball covered with biblical text, a thorough law and gospel presentation, and an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim Christ. With your support, the Mission Ball can get into the hands of more lost and dying souls. Go to themissionball.org. That's themissionball.org. This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. New South Wales yesterday overturned a 119-year-old law protecting the unborn in Australia's most populous state. The state legislature voted to allow abortion up to 22 weeks into a pregnancy, longer if two physicians agree. Previous law safeguarded babies unless the pregnancy posed a serious risk to the mother's health. South Wales was the only remaining state or territory with protections for the unborn. Today is a very dark day for New South Wales, writes Anthony Fisher, the Archbishop of Sydney, saying the new abortion law is a defeat for humanity. Lord have mercy. In Seoul, South Korea, a doctor and nurse performed an abortion on the wrong woman in a tragic mix-up. The woman, who was from Vietnam, was 6 weeks pregnant when she went into the Seoul hospital in August for a checkup. She was prescribed nutritional supplements, but neither the nurse nor the doctor checked her identity or medical charts and wrongfully performed an abortion on her, the Korean Herald reported. When the woman entered the delivery room, the nurse injected her with anesthesia instead of a nutritional supplement, and the doctor followed by conducting the abortion. According to the newspaper, the hospital apparently conducts abortions, deliveries, and injections all in the same hospital room. Tragically, the woman didn't know her baby had been killed until the next day, when she experienced bleeding and had to return to the hospital. Then she was told the baby had been aborted. Abortion in South Korea is legal only in cases of rape, incest, and to save the mother's life. Although the country's Supreme Court struck down those restrictions earlier this year, abortion in other cases scheduled to be legalized by January 1st of 2021, sadly. Police have charged the two with professional negligence, as they have admitted to performing the abortion. Let's keep that mother in our prayers. A recent poll found that nearly half of college students prefer creating an inclusive society than allowing freedom of speech. Uh-oh. Sam Gill, Knight Foundation Vice President for Learning and Community, said, "There's a new class of students on college campuses, increasingly varied in background and ideology, who are grappling with the reach and limits of free speech and what it means in the 21st century. Viewpoints on the different values varied by gender, race, and religion. More than half of college women valued a welcoming environment over free speech. 28% of men did. Religious students, Mormons, white evangelical Protestants, white mainline Protestants, and Catholics valued freedom of speech." The report shows that 53% of students surveyed overall favor protecting free speech. 46% say it's more important to promote an inclusive and welcoming society. In a separate poll by Speech First, 73% of Republicans say that they fear expressing opinions in class because they're worried that their grade might suffer. adding that most often the professors are the ones offended. What a world. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. A good shepherd protects, directs, provides, and cares for his sheep. Jesus called himself the good shepherd, who lays his life down for his sheep. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Prepare for some ecumenism, courtesy of Mormon Marie Osmond.
For this pioneer celebration, I feel that this song holds such deep spiritual meaning to people of all denominations and faith. And it's absolutely one of my favorite hymns of all time. It's an honor to sing with you.
All righty then. This is Wretched Radio. That is Marie Osmond. 2008, the final Osmond Family Concert. Apparently it was a pioneer celebration. Looks like it's at a Mormon venue. They've got the choir backing them, orchestra, very well done, seamless, frankly. And yet Marie Osmond demonstrating Mormons are very busy about the business of trying to persuade Christians that they're a part of the pack. That is different than their former modus operandi. They remember, believe that they are the only true church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and we are not. Increasingly, and they've been about this business for years, trying to persuade evangelicals, Protestants, oh, no, we're just like you. We believe in amazing grace, plus a lot of works and service and ceremony.
Oh, Lord, my God.
Amazing grace. Oh, Lord, my, how great thou art.
And I in awesome wonder.
Same thing, pretty much.
Consider all the worlds thy hands have made.
Very well done. They sing that song. Beautiful. And then there's this.
Turning love keeps a burning like a fire in my heart when we're apart.
Wait a second. A fire burning in my heart when we're apart. Is that burning in the bosom thing? They do Mormon things to every song.
Back together.
Hold on,
like
I'm reading a footnote.
Now.
It's a song written by Michael Brown. My bad.
Turning, love keeps a burning like a fire in my heart when
got the word fire and burning. All righty then. 1-877-282-BEEP. Now, here's what I'm going to do as an act of kindness. I'm now going to click the button that makes the Osmond concert forever go away. Now, that's unfortunate because you're not going to be able to hear all of these great tunes that they did. So I won't be doing any more of the Osmond business. So no
get
more
on
of this.
With it.
Right here.
You can just say goodbye to all
goodbye.
Of it. And you're not good. What, Joey? I'm sorry.
Goodbye.
Well, don't you want to at least hear the finale?
No.
Oh, come on. You're a little bit interested,
no,
aren't you?
No, I'm really not.
Come on.
We men are free from toil and sorrow too.
Was this a hit? I don't know. Donnie all by himself. No, wait. Hold on.
The unforgettable
that's
images
the end.
That
never
only...
mind. That's the finale. You got it. So here I go. My finger is on the button. Gone. They're gone. Joey, I hope that you're happy. So many people of
yes,
the tens and tens of people who used to listen to the program so disappointed.
Bring up the Everly Brothers. I'll be right there with you. But
1-8.
No more Osmonds.
What? I think they did their last concert in 1968, didn't they?
I think my sister saw them with Simon and Garfunkel about 2 years ago.
I don't think Simon and Garfunkel are performing together. I could be wrong about that.
Yeah, it might have been someone else.
I don't think that I am. 1-877-282-BEEP. Although now I'm intrigued. The Isley Brothers. You're my hope and my life's inspiration.
Not the Isley Brothers. Everly Brothers.
Everly Brother. Oh, wake up, little Susie.
Yep. All I have
that's
to do is dream.
Oh, dream. That's, by the way, that is, whew, that's several good evangelical books right there. All you have to do is dream. That was a fad, wasn't it? Just dream it. It's going to happen. I saw Fox News interviewing another person who took a trip to heaven. And it was the headline was something like, I finally believe in God after taking a trip to heaven. Another one of those people looking for some sort of affirmation that God is actually true and the Bible is actually accurate when it talks about the afterlife, that we need somebody to take a trip to heaven. No, we don't. Heaven is for real because the Bible says so. 1-877-282-BEEP. If and you have a question, comment, conundrum, or snark like this. Now, this, let's do this one because Tony's not here today. This is our chance to tackle this one.
Recently, you were talking about, I think it was a Church of Christ preacher who told somebody before they got baptized, get ready to have your sins washed away.
Right.
But it reminded me of Acts 22:16, where Ananias tells Saul, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So my question for you is, why is it okay for Ananias to say that to Saul, but not for us to apply the same language today when we baptize people?
Yeah, because here's where I start. That's a great question. Interpreting scripture, especially when it comes to the issue of baptism, very important. We need to remember some hermeneutical principles. We need to start with the clear things. The main things are the plain things. The plain things are the main things. So we interpret unclear in light of the clear. If you only read through the book of Acts, there's going to be one word that screams, and that is the word faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have faith. Trust. Believe in Jesus. Repent and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. We read the New Testament epistles, and what do we hear over and over again? Believe, 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 no works. So for instance, consider just one, the epistle toward the Galatians. What was the warning? If you think that you have to do anything to get saved outside of faith alone, you're outside of the faith alone. And so we see repeatedly, clearly, it is faith alone. Now, what kind of faith? It's a repentant faith. And that's why we say repent and believe. It's not two separate acts. It's really one and the same. It's a turning from one toward the other when it comes to views about God, when it comes to lifestyle, morality, emotions, will. Everything changes. It is a complete, total trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I take a look at other verses that now start to incorporate some other things or say different things, like Romans chapter 10. How does one get saved? You'll hear people use Romans chapter 10. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord, shall be saved. So what you need to do is confess that Jesus is Lord. So say it after me. Jesus is Lord. Congratulations, you're saved. Wait a second. What? I need to say that to be saved? What happened to faith alone? So I now recognize, because of the preponderance, the pointing toward faith alone, faith alone, faith alone. Now I look at that and I go, well, it can't possibly mean I just say something and then I'm automatically in the kingdom. So what does it? I interpret the unclear in light of the clear. And euphemisms, furthermore, can be used to discuss salvation. So what are some of the terms that are used that don't simply say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved? You must be born again. All right, let's be literalists, like some folks from the Church of Christ. Let's just take a look at that. I need to be born again. This is going to be a trick, because I am bigger than the 8 pounds, 12 ounces when I was originally born. And you go, well, no, that's not, you didn't mean that you got to be like, you know, reborn. Well, no, it says you've got to be born again. And somebody would argue back, but look at the context. He couldn't possibly be meaning that. So putting those hermeneutical principles in place, now I approach these texts. And when I think, now this is even outside of baptism, when I think that I'm seeing a conflict, one of the best things you can do is take a look at the clear and let that drive your understanding of the unclear so that you harmonize them right. Something is going to win. So now here's what we've got with the issue of baptism as a salvific issue. In other words, as the Church of Christ teaches, you must be baptized in order to be saved. If anybody teaches that, they're committing the same circumcision sin that the Judaizers were in Galatians. Why? because I approach it going, it is faith alone. And now somebody is saying faith and baptism. I have to say, no, I reject that. That can't be. Because believing that would then contradict all of the other verses. For instance, the Protestant Reformation verse, the battle cry of the Reformation was Romans 1:17, that the just shall live by faith and baptism? No, faith alone. So now I can approach it and go, well, I've got to figure this out. I know that there are never enemies in the Bible, that they're always friends. I just need to figure out how they harmonize. And so now I approach those verses to figure it out. And when you read any of the baptism verses, whether it's Acts 2:38, whether it's the verse that you cite, you're going to see that there is an easy way to understand those verses that align in harmony with faith alone. Furthermore, there's another issue with your verse, and there's another issue with Acts 2:38, and that is the word order and the understanding of the Greek and the preposition. It's gar or is it ice, Joey? Baptized for the forgiveness of sins. We've got this, and it's not Greek to me. The Greek word for the forgiveness of sins, I think the natural Greek language is because of the forgiveness of sins, not in order to get forgiveness of sins. First of all, I think the Greek supports that. Second of all, if Paul was actually saying, get baptized in order to get forgiveness of sins, he'd be contradicting himself all over the place. And the Bible simply does not do that. This is Wretched Radio. Couldn't say it any better than Michael Woolworth from Bible League International.
The world will drill wells and provide food and shelter. Those are very important causes. Yes. We smile favorably upon those. But getting God's word to believers half a world away, people you won't meet this side of eternity, that's on us as God's people.
Ain't nothing wrong with digging a well, but it is only the Christian church that can provide living water. Bible League International for decades, delivering Bibles to believers. Believers who have made a profession of faith, believers who have studied the basics of the Christian faith, are then given living water in the Word, a Bible. For just $5 per Bible, you could deliver a Bible to a believer overseas through Bible League International. Might it be possible you could send, say, 6 per month? Please call Bible League at 1-800-YES-WORD.
If you love Don't Stub Your Toe and its thorough gospel presentation, then you're going to love Wretched's evangelistic booklet, Are You a Rotten Fish? If there's someone in your life that you fear is a false convert, or you want to make sure the church isn't filled with false converts, Are You a Rotten Fish is perfect for you. Are You a Rotten Fish is an informative booklet about true and false conversions. You know, wheat and tares, wise virgins and foolish virgins, good fish and rotten fish. Are You a Rotten Fish compares and contrasts the true gospel versus false gospels, the correct response of repent and trust versus, well, all the incorrect responses like asking Jesus into your heart. All you have to do is hop on your phone or favorite computing device and visit wretched.org/fish and order your copies today. wretched.org/fish for your copies of Are You a Rotten Fish for you and your family and your church. wretched.org/fish.
Forget the power of cheese, the power of the ultrasound.
Darlene came to our clinic. She's accompanied by her boyfriend. She just came from Planned Parenthood, but they were unable to provide an ultrasound because they charged for them, and she probably didn't have the money. When she's in the counseling room, apart from her boyfriend, she says that the relationship with the baby's father was probably going to end anyway. So she wanted to abort, presented the gospel. She politely declined the gospel. We gave her an ultrasound, and she walked out the door, still abortion-minded, with the ultrasound picture in hand. We made another call for her a couple days later, and she said, you know, I can't come in, but do you know where I can get some prenatal vitamins? And she had chose life.
One ultrasound, $28. $28, one life. How many ultrasounds could you provide through preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. The Apostle Peter wrote to the elect exiles who were facing persecution for the sake of Christ. Peter exhorted them to trust God and to continue living godly lives. He reminds them of their hope in Christ and their high calling. When you want to learn joyful obedience, no matter what your circumstances, look to 1 Peter. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And another thing.
Recently you were talking about, I think it was a Church of Christ preacher who told somebody before they got baptized, get ready to have your sins washed away. But it reminded me of Acts 22:16, where Ananias tells Saul, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So my question for you is, why is it okay for Ananias to say that to Saul, but not for us to apply the same language today when we baptize people?
This is Wretched Radio, and a plug one more time to get a John MacArthur study Bible. I kid you not, this is one of the most helpful things you can do for your Christian walk. When you run into a Bible verse and you go, you look down at your MacArthur study notes, invariably, almost inevitably, dare I say, you're going to see an explanation. Now, they don't cover every verse and every conundrum that you might have, but most of them, they do. So let's take a little look-see at Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Says the English version. I'm now looking down at my John MacArthur study notes. Wash away your sins in chapter 22 and verse 16. Grammatically, this phrase, calling on the name of the Lord, precedes arise and be baptized. Oh. Salvation comes from calling on the name of the Lord, a euphemism for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it gives the cross reference, what do you know, Romans 9, 10, and 13. Not from being baptized. Note on Acts 2:38. Get a John MacArthur study Bible. It will clear up so many of these issues for you. And it makes reading the Bible such a joy that you never stumble over something like, and you've got to do it. Look, it's fine if you've got to do a bunch of digging, but it's so convenient to have it right inside of a Bible. And here's my challenge to you. If you've never done this, if you would like to become a theologian fast, at least as fast as you want to, get a John MacArthur study Bible, NASB, ESV, whatever your more conservative, formal translation is that you prefer, and read the New Testament in any order, one book at a time, at your own pace, reading every single footnote as you go. And when you are done with that chore, I'm telling you, and I'm not saying this to take a cheap shot. It is a cheap shot, but it's also true. You will be more theologically wise than most pastors these days. I'm not kidding. Most evangelical pastors are not nearly as astute theologically as you will be if you simply do that. How long is it going to take you? It's totally up to you. You could do it somewhat quickly. Just pace every day. Just determine, you know what? I'm just going to read this book until I get done with it. And I'm going to make sure that I read X number of verses or chapters and pick something that is attainable for you. And if you want to do more that day or less, you can. But commit to doing that and reading every single footnote. I'm not kidding. When you're done, you will be a theologian. The John MacArthur Study Bible. And no, we do not get kickbacks.
Hi, Todd. This is a question regarding God allowing periods of waiting in the Christian's life and how that time may be used for growing. What about in the life of non-Christians? My children are not saved, and I'm wondering how God is working in their life. Is it just to be brought to God?
I don't know. I don't know how he's working in their lives. Mom, I understand that you are like, come on, I want to see this and I'm having to wait. Remember, your child maybe not getting as saved on the same. Look, wouldn't we all want my child is born. Save them, Lord. Save them. Has that not been every Christian's prayer since they were born? Save them. All will be well if you save my child. But you have to wait. Why? Well, God is definitely doing everything in his timing. Not just for the child, but for you. So what is the Lord doing in your child's life? No idea. The question, though, is what should you be doing for your child? A very simple catchphrase. Let me try to make this catchphrase as catchy as Jesus would often do. If you are merely focusing on external behavior, you have failed. All right, not catchy, but you get the point. Pretty punchy. If you are simply focusing on manners, education, behavior, externalism, you're raising a Pharisee. He's more inclined to run to carnality instead of to Christ. That is all law preaching. So what do you do, and what's the best way that you can lead your child to the Lord is you get to the Lord, sit at his feet constantly, and then beckon them to come. That is the way, the best thing that you can do for your child. I was reading an article the other day, and it was one of those that was, it was hard, I'll be honest with you, but it was something like the weightier matters of the law. Do you remember how Jesus went after the Pharisees, that they were caught up in, important things, the balancing of scales or the measurement of a product. Important stuff. But there's bigger things. We need to remember that. Is it important that our kids learn manners, theology, etc.? Of course it is. There's bigger things, though. Is it important that your children memorize Bible verses? Yeah, that's real important. But they're actually weightier matters of the law. What did Jesus say? You go about the business of this and that, and yet you do korban. You say to your parents, I'm sorry, all of my good help you out here because I've signed them off to the dedication of the Lord. No. Taking care of mom and dad, that's a weightier matter. Helping your child love Jesus is a weightier. It doesn't mean that it is weightless to teach. It's stuff, rules, morality, values, theology. But the weightier matter, helping them to love Jesus, this is not to dismiss or ignore their sin. So how do you teach weightier matters? How's about by apologizing when you're wrong? Humbling yourself. Rick Thomas just wrote a very fine article, as he is wont to do. Sir, if you want your daughters to submit and learn submission to you, submission to husband, then be somebody that they want to submit to. One of the worst ways that we can botch that is by representing our father wrong. He never has to apologize for his sins. But if you do not show that you have been affected by the father's love by saying, I blew it, I'm sorry, I was doing wrong, please forgive me, you're giving them a wrong visual, a wrong understanding of God the Father. The weightier matter for the parent is to show the faith, to demonstrate that you've been affected. By the way, talk about this in Reset for Parents. It's really what the book is all about. Sorry to sneak in a plug. No, I'm not. You can get it at wretched.org to reorient toward the weightier matters. It's not a do this, then do that, check this box, do that. That's the minutiae stuff. Yeah, it's got its place. Showing the faith. That is the weightier matter. So what is the Lord doing in your child's life? I don't know. I don't know. Show Jesus. Demonstrate Jesus. Ask for forgiveness. Show that the gospel has affected you. When it comes to issues that bother you, don't blow your stack. Show them that the difference between a preference and a sin. Don't be an overbearing taskmaster. Watch the way that you talk to your child. Here's a lesson that I'm learning even now. My children, 23, 21, and 18. And one of my children recently said to me, prepare for a big old ouch. This'll hurt you, and it's not even talking about you, or maybe it is. Dad, why don't you talk to me the same way that you talk to Adrian at the office? Oh. How do I talk to people in the office, most of whom are about the same age? Because they're all punks that work here. They're kids. How do I talk to them? I never just say to them, excuse me, what are you doing? How quickly do I talk like that to my child? Way too quickly. Who's 23, 21, 18? Why? Because it's natural. Now, here's the real kidney punch. I shouldn't have been talking to my six-year-old like that. Oh, ow. But we did. I have been so completely living in a delusion that my tone with my kids was always good. No, it hasn't been. I haven't yelled. I'll say that. I'm not a yeller. But that doesn't mean that I haven't been snide or sharp. Excuse me, what are you doing? Okay, did I yell? No. Would I talk to a coworker like that? Not a chance. Uh-oh, what's the difference? You say, wait a second, familial love. It's that context. We don't have to have our guard up. Wait a second. Then I'm speaking to the people in the office for the wrong motivation. I should be speaking, honoring, submitting to others, and esteeming them as better than myself, and that includes my children. Demonstrating that the gospel has affected me then allows me to go, honey, you are right. Your dad has been doing it wrong. And I commit to trying to do better. And I invite you and ask you to just tell me when I'm blowing it, if I'm talking to you sharply or in a condescending manner, you tag me on it because I don't want to be sitting against you, my dear daughter. Now go clean your room. Now see, there's the weightier matters of the law. Be focused on that. That's your responsibility, Mom, and lead the results to God. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.